The scripture reading we're reading this morning is Acts chapter 2. We're actually going to read all the way through verse 39. I was not very talented in typing up the things that I sent to Dean, so he put in the bulletin what I had sent to him, but it is all the way through 39 this morning. We had finished up with verse 13 last week. We had seen the day of Pentecost had come. We recognized that that was just 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven to sit at the Father's right hand. Just 10 days later, as they had gathered, and we read in chapter 1, there were up to 120 disciples of Jesus that were meeting together, and they were in one accord. And then the day of Pentecost came and the Holy Spirit came down. They visually saw tongues of fire. And they heard this great rushing wind. Hallelujah. And we talked about how we needed to be just like them, wholly devoted, our whole being. And how we also needed to be like them to allow it to flow out, just as they did on the day of Pentecost. And then that transpires us, transfigures us in a way, into that holiness that Jesus puts on us. Hallelujah. This morning, we're going to pick up where we started, left off with that story. Peter is going to stand up and he's going to share a message. So you're going to hear Peter's message and then you're going to hear my message. Hopefully, actually, you're going to hear the Lord's message, that His Holy Spirit will take whatever is said and make it into what you need today for the manna that we need to feed on. Then Peter stood up with the 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. Old Testament scripture number 1. He's pointing out how Jesus has fulfilled these scriptures. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women. Did you hear that? Both men and women. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Men in Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. Now, I want you to hear. Peter had recognized. Who did he acclaim the miracles and signs and wonders to? God. Jesus was doing the Father's work. Hallelujah. That's what he told us. Hallelujah. All right. And this man was handed over to you by God's set purpose and his foreknowledge, and you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him on the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. David said about him, Old Testament prophecy number 2, I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will live in hope. But you will not abandon me to the grave, nor will you let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will fill me with your joy in your presence. Brothers, I can tell you confidently that the patriarch David died and was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet, and he knew that God had promised him on oath that he would place one of his descendants on the throne. Seeing what was ahead, he spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was not abandoned to the grave, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. I want you to catch that. God poured out the Holy Spirit into Jesus. And then Jesus, what was he? He sent it back to us. He said, I have to go so that you can receive the promise. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit was living in him so fully that it couldn't be dispersed. He had to go back to the Father so you and I could then receive the promise. And so Jesus then poured out this Holy Spirit that had been his gift. When was that at? His baptism. Remember? It said the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and lit upon him and lived with him. And it was this power that Jesus lived in as he was here. Now, go back to our scripture. Who remembers what verse I was on? 34, thank you. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Another Old Testament scripture Jesus fulfills. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both the Lord and Christ. Remember, Christ is not his last name. It means Messiah. It means anointed one. He is the Christ. Jesus was his first name. And he was the Messiah, the promised one, the anointed one. Now when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar off. Do you hear that? All who are far off. Hallelujah, I was afar off. But I have received the promise. Amen. Amen. For all whom the Lord our God will call. Amen. All right, this morning I wanted us to recognize that Peter could make this address. If he had been here in standing and we didn't know the Old Testament, this wouldn't have made much sense to us, would it? But the people that he was addressing had been brought up and reared in the understanding of the Old Testament. And so he took what they knew, what they believed was God's word. They believed that it was given by God to them. I want you to think about how they treated their scriptures. And remember how expensive their scriptures were. This is not expensive at all, but for them to have a scripture meant that someone had sat down and hand wrote out everything. The scroll could not have any mistakes in it, or it was destroyed. It took a long time. And it cost each synagogue that got one a lot of money. It took the whole synagogue to be able to get a copy of the scriptures. They kept it at the very front of the synagogue. They kept it in a very special place. Why? Because they recognized this was God speaking to them as he spoke through the generations. And they could attest to the works of God and the miracles of God. And so they respected the word. Now, they did not worship the word. We never worship the word. Worship belongs to the Father, to his Son, and to his Holy Spirit, the God who is God. That is all that we should ever worship. Don't ever make a false god and bow down before him. Now, let's go back to the scripture. I want you to recognize in here there are three rabbit trails we could take today. We're not going to take any of them. I want us to zero in on what was the message that Peter gave that day. The rabbit trails that we could talk about are, what did he mean when he said in the last days? This was 10 days after Jesus had gone to heaven. So we could take that rabbit trail. We're not going there today. We could also talk about the Holy Spirit and the gift of tongues. We could have a great discussion or debate on what that tongue was and what that means for us today. We're not going there today. We're recognizing it was a miracle. It was what God had poured out. We're going to claim that, but we're not going to go into any side trails on that. And the last rabbit trail we could take is the state of the dead. Because it talks about David. It talks about how he's still in the grave. We could have that rabbit trail that we could go on. We're not going there today. I want us to zero in on the message that Peter had for these people. Peter was going back and laying a foundation. He was witnessing about what they already knew. I want you to stop and think for a moment. What did they do in the temple? There were the priests who were praising. There were the priests who were ministering. There were the priests who were taking the offerings and burning them. They understood what it was to offer a sin offering. They had to do this over and over and over and over and over. Do you get my point? Do I need to keep going? All right. They did this on a regular basis because they recognized they were sinful people and that they fell short. And as they did that, they knew that they needed to make a blood offering because sin could not be forgiven without a blood offering. And so from the time they were little to the time they were old and could barely get there, they hobbled there, however they got there, to bring their offerings for sin. They also were recognizing that the person who gave them every good and perfect gift was the God above. He was the one who controlled the rains. He was the one that controlled their crops. He was the one that controlled all of these things, their very livelihood. And they would bring thank offerings as well. They were very familiar with thank offerings because they did not lose sight of the fact that God was God Almighty. Now, I kind of made that as a broad statement. We must recognize, just as it is today, there are many who did not believe that, did not live that way. Many who were born Jews that really could care less about this God that was supposed to be their God. There were many who went through the motions because it was expected of them, just as it is. Man has not changed. Our God has not changed. But for those who were ready to receive him, Peter started laying out this message. He said, there is going to be a time that God is going to lay upon his people this power of the Holy Spirit. He is going to pour it forth. And today, this has begun. 2,000 years ago, it began. It has not stopped. When Jesus returns, there will be no need for these gifts. But until he returns, there is the need for his power to be poured out. And it comes in many ways. Then he said that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. I want us to think about what it means to call on. You see, we don't have words that really conveys what we need to understand here. We pick up a phone and we dial a number, or we speed dial the number, or however we do it, and it's done immediately. In Jesus' day, it would have been hard work. There was no telephone lines. And so if they were going to call on someone, they had to get up and go somewhere to call on them. If they were going to call on God, they understood they needed to go to the temple, which they believed was his residence. So to call on God, they had to get up. And I want you to remember, there were no taxis, there were no cars, there were no airplanes, and they walked or rode a donkey all the way from where they lived. Israel, we think of as a small state. But how many of you would like to walk across one of our small states? How many of you want to walk across Connecticut? Tim, it's not a big state, is it? But you don't want to walk across it, do you? Rhode Island, want to walk across it? In a day, you could do it. I want you to realize Jesus had to walk further than a day to get from his childhood home to the temple. Anyway, what I want you to recognize, he said, it requires something of you to call on the name of the Lord. And it still requires something of us. We talked about how we have to receive. There's a promise that's out there. God said, I love the world. I send my son, that whosoever believeth on him. That means you have to receive. You have to get it. Believe is not to simply believe in the existence. The demons believe. They know he exists. They're not joining us in heaven. We have to actually make a change in our life. We're going to go back to that later on. Then you will be saved. I want you to think about being saved. When we think of being saved, it means that we are what? Being saved from something. A trial. A sickness. A bill. Saved means that there was something negative that we were supposed to get. What was it that you and I are supposed to receive because of our sin? Death. Separation from God. Hell. This is what we should receive. They understood that. They understood because they had been bringing their sacrifices week after week, month after month, year after year. They understood they needed salvation. So when he quoted from Joel and said, you can be saved, they had a picture. In our society, many times, people don't understand they need to be saved. I've got money, I've got a fancy car, I've got my health. I don't need to be saved. Everything's fine. But they don't realize what is truly important. It's only as God calls them through the Holy Spirit that they can respond and recognize that there is a need. That each of us is going to hell if we are not saved. Then he went ahead and said, and Joel, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. They understood what it meant to be lords. They were submissive to the Romans, for one thing. They understood they were submissive to God. They understood they were submissive to the high priest. They understood they were submissive to many different groups of people. The Jews were low man on the totem pole. They were not Roman citizens. So they understood what it meant to be Lord. Again today, we don't really understand much about lordship because we don't experience that. Even in the nations that have kings, they don't understand what that true lordship is. They are a figurehead anymore. In this day and age, they understood. And they said, Jesus is the one who has been appointed Lord over all. Hallelujah. Now, he went ahead and said that he was going to be put to death, but the grave could not hold him. Jesus is the only one that has not ever suffered a second death. Now, well, other than the believers, okay? We will not experience a second death, but Jesus hasn't returned to complete this whole promise yet. So we are in that process. But Jesus was automatically raised and went to the Father. All right? So, he pointed out, David, King David, who you highly respect and love, who established our kingdom, was not the Lord, but he was a prophet. He was a prophet, and he told that Jesus was going to be his descendant. It was prophesied that he was going to be the Messiah. That's in verse 31. That he was going to be on the right hand of God, and that he received the Holy Spirit through the baptism, and now he pours out the Holy Spirit as at Pentecost all the time. Psalm 110:1 was one of the ones he quoted. Jesus at the right hand. What is happening right now? What started the day that Jesus rose? The day that Jesus rose, the enemies were being put under his feet. It said that he had descended to hell and he took captive the keys of death and Hades. He took the keys. You see, Jesus now is the one in control, no longer Satan. Mark quoted, "All things are possible, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is what he quoted. Amen? All right. So right now, every time you and I experience victory, we are making a footstool for Jesus. Have you ever thought about that? It said the enemies are being made a footstool. When we are victorious in one of the battles, we are adding to that footstool. Hallelujah. You know, I love my easy chair. How many of you love your easy chair? Kick back, put your feet up. Oh, it just is relaxing. Jesus has done his work. He's in heaven relaxing. Now, is he asleep? No. Is he, and that's one of the challenges that I have. When I get in my relaxing chair, I can go off to sleep. But he's not asleep. But his power is just flowing continually. As he relaxes, the flow of the power is uninterrupted because he has allowed that Holy Spirit to come. And Jesus is our Lord and he is our Messiah, our deliverer. One of the things that I heard last night in a sermon by Perry Stone was the fact that so many Christians, we get the part about we need a Savior, but we don't understand what that means. We think that that was a Savior simply from sin. Guys, we need a Savior from a lot of things. We need a Savior to heal all our hurts, all our He needs to heal all of that. He needs to be able to give us forgiveness. If we don't have Him, we can't do it. We as humans don't forgive. We have to make a choice to say, God, I choose to follow your word. Give me the power to do it and allow that power to live in us. So that's the Savior that's added. The Jews recognize the Savior from sin, but that's something we forget. We name a few things as sin. We think about sex out of marriage as sin. We think about lying, cheating, stealing as sin. We think about blaspheming against God or using His name in the wrong way. We don't think about what it really means to blaspheme God. Any of you that have talked to Becky about her Sabbath school class and the Ten Commandments, they got just a really wonderful teaching on that blasphemy against God. And so you can ask her about it. Or ask one of the young adults that's in her class about it. Because it's a wonderful teaching. There's so much to it. It's not just using Jesus' name as a curse word. There's more than that. Anyway, we need to recognize Him as Lord and Messiah of all of our life. The people, how did they respond? They were cut to the heart. I can imagine, because I've been in meetings where the Holy Spirit has been so strong and that it fell upon people and they immediately were brought to tears and came to the altar weeping because God had convicted them that they needed Him. Can you imagine? It says they were cut to the heart. It was cut to the heart. There we go. I bet you there were many non-dry eyes there. They recognized they needed this Messiah, this Lord. And they said, what must we do? Guys, I challenge us to get back to that spot in our lives and think about what I must do to have the fullness of Jesus as Lord and Messiah. Peter said you must repent. That means to turn the opposite way. Be baptized, which was to show, and in Jesus' name to be baptized, to show that they, what did John say over and over? They understood this repentance. John baptized for the repentance of sin. He said, do this in Jesus' name now and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit. Too often we say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you. We don't think about the fact that we need to say, and Lord Jesus, I want your Holy Spirit in my life. I want you to rule. I want you to fill with power. I want you in your fullness. I don't want just eternal life in heaven. I want change now. So today, I simply share with you, this is the message that Peter brought to the people from the Old Testament. They understood, and I hope now today you also understand. Thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice and love and your victory won on the cross. Be with us this week. Help us to walk in your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.